Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our reading from God's Word this morning will come from the book of Matthew, chapter 2. Verses 18 through 23. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads thus. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Amen.
Now would you open God's book, please, to Luke, the second chapter. We're going to begin our reading in the first verse. Luke, chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. It's wonderful to see you here today. And I know that we've been singing songs about the birth of Christ. Stephen was a good sport about this. You know, the song leaders always write me ahead of time, what are you preaching on Sunday morning? And I wrote, texted him, and I said, I'm preaching about the birth of Jesus. And I'm not sure what he texted back next, but anyway, he did a great job, and he always does. The distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem is about 80 miles. The birth of Jesus is not the most important event in human history. Oh, it's important, all right, but we didn't assemble today to eat the Lord's Supper to remember the birth of Jesus. The gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, is about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. But of course, while the resurrection is the most important event in human history, because Romans 1:4 says it declares Jesus to be the Son of God, and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says it's the resurrection that gives you the hope of heaven. Obviously, you couldn't have the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus were it not for the birth of Jesus. And the birth of Jesus gives us some remarkable, some wonderful things. You see, a God-man, and it's depicted in the birth. I mean, you have a miraculous conception, and you have a natural birth. God-man. There are things about the birth of Jesus that we do know, and some things which we just accept but are actually myth. Put this slide up, would you? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's true. He was born during the reign of Herod, that is, Herod the Great. And that's true. Wise men came from the east. Thus, we believe them to be Gentile men. That's rather critical. And that's true. What we do not know was that he was born on December 25th. And that's, by the way, why I'm preaching this sermon in October. There's not a man breathing who knows the date of the birth. There's not a man alive today who knows the day or who knows the fortnight, who knows not within even 6 months. Nobody has any idea. Nobody really knows, which I'm going to talk about some more in a minute, and I think that's rather interesting. But it's a myth to say that Jesus was born on December 25th. There were three wise men who came to worship him. Well, that's something we don't know. We rely on the scriptures for all that we know about Jesus Christ. I do not know why the birth of Jesus would be an exception to that rule. Read with me beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census was taken every 14 years. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Point number one. I want to do an expository sermon. I want to break this down. And the first one has to do with the perfect stage, or what I'm calling the perfect stage. How would you do the announcement of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth? How would you go about that? And then what comes to my mind, I mean, you know what happened, but if you just back up and imagine how you might have done it, how would that be? Well, I suppose you might think that it should be done among the Pharisees, at the home of the chief priest at the time. I mean, after all, they were the keepers of the law. They were recognized as the keepers of the law. And wouldn't it be good to introduce the coming of the Messiah through them? Or maybe you could go really big. You could go to the house of the Emperor Caesar and pronounce it there. The birth of the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world. Or perhaps the house of Herod the Great, the king over Israel at the time. Or maybe even the Grecian philosophers. I mean, you think about all the different places that would have been big, really big. And surely there's significance in this. The Bible says that these shepherds were living in the field. How must it be to live in a field? How do you think they smelled? They must be just eking out a very meager living. I'm not critical of that. I'm just making this amazing, what I think is an amazing observation is that there's a message here. Do not think, of course, that this was randomly done, sort of just randomly thrown around, you know, in heaven, that we will have him be born in this kind of circumstance, that the announcement will be made to these shepherds out here in this field. Isn't there a message there? And the answer is yes. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. What you have is an approachable Savior. And this morning as we assemble for worship, what you have is a Jesus who is approachable for every person. And all of us ought to take account of this. We spend so much time thinking about the material that I'm telling you. This building is not the church. This building is wonderful, and I'm so thankful that we have a comfortable place in which to worship. But I can assure you that you want to get to Jesus. It's not about a building. Well, the birth of Jesus was in a lowly place. And lowly men had the announcement given to them. Why? To let you know that we have a Savior who condescends to men of low estate. And that no matter who you are, a woman said to me recently, when I invited her to come to worship, I don't have any nice clothes. Oh, ma'am, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You'll be coming to worship God, and we don't care about that. You come on. You know, that's the right answer. That has to be the right answer. And it's depicted here in the birth of Jesus. So what you have here, number one, is the perfect stage for this. Now I want you to drop down to verse 11 with me. Here's point number two. The birth announcement. It's universal. Now, I think every word of this verse is important. So would you just slowly walk with me down through this? Unto you is born this day. I think that's very interesting. In this church, we have a ton of babies, and we're very thankful for that, and wonderful young parents. I think it's pretty neat to see how birth announcements are made, or even gender reveals. You know, the gender reveal thing has gotten real big, and I love that. And some daddies will shoot a gun at a balloon, you know, and it pops, and it comes one color or another. Or cut a cake, and it's blue or pink on the inside, and you know, there are different ways that people are doing that. And the birth announcement, when the baby is finally here, it's kind of, well, I guess there's kind of an unwritten protocol about that. Back when I was born, why daddies didn't go into the delivery rooms like they do now, and my father was pacing out in a waiting room. That's what daddies did. In fact, weren't allowed to be in the delivery rooms. And so there's this announcement first made to the father. The announcement is made to him. He's the daddy. He's paying the bill for, but anyway, so collie boy. And every birthday that I can remember, my mother has told me that she rehearses that story to me. But what do you do? Parents, what do you do? What have you done when your children were born? Who got the announcement first? And the answer is, of course, your parents did. Your immediate family got it first. I think your mama would be offended if you put it on Facebook before she got the message. Right? It's supposed to go to mom and daddy first, and that's the protocol that we follow. Would you just be impressed with this? When Jesus was born, they didn't say, the message wasn't unto Joseph and Mary, a child is born. It was unto you is born. Shepherds? How do you put that together? So what do you make of that? I mean, it was true, of course, that the baby was obviously born to Mary and, in a sense, to Joseph, but that's not what was said because this is different. Now, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, because what's happening here is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Unto whom was he born? And the answer is, he was born to us all. Keep on in the verse with me. I'm in verse 11. Is born. I want you never ever to outgrow that. In your life, never let that become trite to you. You're talking about what John 1 describes as our Creator, Jesus the Christ. He is the creator of the galaxies. And to appreciate the condescension that God himself would reach down and become part of our world is just breathtaking. You must never, ever fail to appreciate that. That he came and went through that birth canal and entered into our world with us. And he walked those dusty streets of Galilee is just a little beyond belief. It was an amazing thing. The Hebrews writer says that he came in order to suffer death so that we who always feared death could have freedom. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was born into this world. He was born. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 is familiar to you. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is Jesus. What does that mean? It means that he already was God. It means that being God or declaring himself as God was not something that he had to rob or steal or try to reach and grab, because he already was. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and came in the form of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Unto us a child is born. Now the next one, look at this one. This day, I just think it would be pretty good. I think it would make sense that you would have a comma after the word day and you'd have the date right? He was born this day, because that's how you would say it, I think, or that's how you would write it if it was one of your children. He was born on this day, comma, and you'd put the date. Don't you think it's interesting that it's missing? I mean, they could have used the month that Abib or whatever month they would use, but this day, comma, December 25th, right, unto us a child is born, but he didn't do that. I think it's interesting that nobody knows. I mean by that, don't you think that it's strange that we not only don't have a biblical date for the birth of Jesus, but we don't have a secular date either. I mean by that Catholicism came up with December 25th, of course, but they did it by incidental kind of things. It wasn't like they actually studied it and said, we think this is when he was born. That's not true. It was done by tradition. It was done by incidental kinds of things. I think it's very interesting that you don't even have a secular record, historic record of the birth date of Jesus. Now, why is that true? It seems to me that the most plausible answer to the question is because God didn't want us to have it. Why would he care? Why would God care? It's about his son, and this is a big deal that Jesus came into the earth. Why would he care if we knew the date? And the answer is, what if he didn't want us to celebrate it? What if he didn't want us to put a light on this? He wanted us to put the light on something else. And it all, I mean, I think that's very logical. So what you do have is you have Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and when the disciples, the early Christians, came together to worship, it wasn't to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It was to commemorate the death of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus. That's what we're about. It's not to minimize the importance of the birth. It's just that that's not the most important thing. And so he didn't give you the time. I just think that's fascinating. It's almost as if, and perhaps he did, that he prevented history from recording the day. We don't have it. Continue. In the city of David. Now, David's city is Bethlehem. Are you aware of the fact that David was reared in Bethlehem and Jesse was from Bethlehem? And when David took care of the sheep, you could just picture him out there on those fields outside of Bethlehem. David's from Bethlehem. David was the most loved king of all Israel of all time. And so when people would say that Jesus was sitting on the throne of David, it's not only a part of prophecy, it's this connection that they have. He's a descendant of David, and David was from Bethlehem, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and so you have this connection. But also, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. So go with me back to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and here's what it says. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's because there's more than one Bethlehem, and he wanted to specify, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. When you get to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6, here's what's happening. The wise men come from the east. They saw the star that led them here, and they knew what this was. So God revealed this to them, and here they come. They come to Herod the king. That seemed logical to them. And where is he who is born king of the Jews? That just tore Herod up. You know, kings got killed a lot back then, and people wanted the throne, and they'd just bump you off. And so here he perceives a threat to his throne, and this infanticide is going to happen. But where will it happen? I mean, if King Herod figures that there's going to be a threat to his throne, and he wants to eliminate that threat of all the babies, where will it happen? And what is he going to tell these wise men about where they should go to find the baby that's born the king of the Jews? Called his scribes together. They should know about the Old Testament scriptures best. Where is he to be born? And they quoted Micah 5 and verse 2. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Said, well, we know where it's going to be. It's going to be in Bethlehem. The city of David. It's also interesting then when you go through the New Testament, you find many times where Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. And let me show you some of those. Throw up this next slide. Here's Matthew 15. Now, You remember that this is the case. This is really an amazing moment when a woman comes to Jesus and she says that her daughter is demon possessed, but she's not an Israelite. And so Jesus is, I don't know, it seems cruel to her. He's testing her to see if her faith is there. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's not appropriate that the children's bread should be given to the dogs. That's just chilling. And the woman responded, yes, but even the dogs get to eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. And then this was the response that Jesus gave, of course. How great is your faith? But really what I came to tell you about this one, I just want you to observe that when she approached him, she referred to Jesus as the Son of David. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20 now in verse 29. Here's another case of this. A couple of blind men who call out to Jesus, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do? And they wanted, of course, their sight back. Go on to chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, you remember this is the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. But look at what they called him. Hosanna to the Son of David. When Jesus was born, here's what the angel said. For there is born to you this day in the city of David. It was historic. It was prophetic. It was important. And the next one is this. A Savior. Now, you and I have lives that are not so different, I guess, in one way from the people who lived during the time in which Jesus was born. We have to keep our focus like they had to. And to appreciate the minutiae of life is always going to be around us. You know, that sometimes I think that the least important things of life come and draw our attention. They're almost like sirens that sound that they need our attention right now. It's an emergency. You have to have our attention. The most important things seem to come in a whisper, in a quiet thing. And we've got to keep our balance. And for these people who lived during this time, I suppose it was really, really politically important and it was relevant to their lives that they wanted so much for the Romans to be out of Jerusalem. They bitterly resented having these foreigners on their soil. The Romans, and they wear these clothes, you know, they dress like they do and they come and they boss us around and sometimes they harm us. Some people think the reason that Judas sold Jesus was because he figured that if you put enough pressure on Jesus from the Romans, that he would miraculously destroy them. He'd wipe all of them out, and then we'd be free from these Romans. And that's what the Jews wanted. And there was some confusion even after Jesus was born, you know, that he would be, wouldn't he perhaps be the deliverer of the Jews from this Roman oppression? But that wasn't what he was about. That wasn't what he was about at all. He's the Savior. And this is relevant in your life and mine. And what you're doing this morning in this room is worshiping your God. And it evidences something terribly important about you, which is that you understand what we need most. It's not about the minutiae of the politics of the day. I know they captivate our thought processes. We think about them and what's going on in the news right now. What's really important and most relevant to us is not that. And would that the whole world appreciated this fact. What we most need is a Savior. What we most need is the resolution to the problem of sin. Unto you, this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The word Christ means the anointed one of God. The anointed one. And sometimes people who weren't Jews appreciated this. In John chapter 4 and verse 25, you have the woman at the well. She said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, I'm him. I am he. The one who was born came from God. He is the anointed one of God. He is Christos. He is the Christ. All right, point number 3. Now the proof. I want you to bear in mind before we read verse 12 that God, in revealing himself, always gave proof or evidence that it was from him. You have the miracles of the Old Testament come into the New Testament. Remember the Great Commission? in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. But do you know what the next verse says? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. What's that? Well, what that is the confirmation that what was being preached was from heaven. That's how God did it. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, you're familiar with this. We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now watch this closely. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, there's Jesus, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him, they're the apostles, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So God bore witness to this. God testified that what was being preached really was the truth. How did he do that? And the answer is, he did it with signs. Now I underscored that word because that's what's used here. I'm in verse 12. And this will be the sign to you. How do you like that? You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. This will be the sign. Now, next slide. What were they looking for? So when they came to find Jesus, they came right to the spot. How did they find him and how did they identify that he really was the one? Well, this is called a sign. This will be a sign to you. This was a miraculous communication to say, this is how you find the right one. It's going to be a baby born on that day. You might find a lot of babies born last week, but they won't qualify. It's going to be a baby born that day in Bethlehem. Bethany sounds a lot like Bethlehem. It's about 3 miles away. Suppose they found a baby who had been born that day, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in something like a manger, but the child was born in Bethany, not Bethlehem. You know what? He's not the one. This is the sign. I'm telling you, this is the sign by which you would find the correct baby. How do you know that this is the right baby? And the answer is, he's going to be born that day in Bethlehem. He's going to be in swaddling clothes, and he's going to be lying in a manger. Manger. That's rather unique. You know that manger, the Greek word for manger, means place to eat? Not for you and me, but, I mean, you wouldn't do it, but it was a manger for animals. It means a crib or a stall. Not enough room in the inn. Don't picture a hotel like we have. It wasn't like that. They were very, very primitive. And there wasn't one of those. The census was being taken. Too many people there. So they were permitted to stay in this kind of a shelter. It was just the place where you kept and stalled the animals. And there was this crib. There was this place, the manger, where you'd feed the animals. And that's where the baby was. What I'm saying is this. This is called a sign. What you're looking at on this slide is a sign. Here's how you find the right baby. Now, why this is so important is because this is applicable to big things in our lives today. And the biggest one that I can think of is this. How do you find the church of the New Testament today? I mean, there's so many different churches, aren't there? In Christendom, in this pluralistic, denominational kind of mindset that under this big umbrella called Christianity, there are thousands of different faiths. And I would suggest to you that the way by which they found the Christ child is exactly the same way by which you and I find the church of the New Testament. I ask the questions, where can I find a group of people that worship the way the New Testament church did? How about in reference to music? Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:6. I know how they worshiped. What about in reference to how the church is organized? How do I find that church? Well, I find the church, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, or Titus chapter 1. I can find how the New Testament church was organized by these scriptures. I find a church that does that, and at least in reference to this, I know they're right. How do I find the church in reference to what a person has to do to be saved? I listen to what they were told in the New Testament. How did people become saved? How did people have their sins forgiven in the New Testament? You go to Acts chapter 2 and the birth of the church and verse 38. And those people cried out, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And so I find a church and they've got the, what if they have the organization right and they've got the singing right and they pray to God the Father and they worship on the Lord's Day and not on the Sabbath day. And I get these things, bang, 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 bang. They got them all right. But what if they're wrong about baptism? But wait a minute, that doesn't coincide with what the New Testament teaches. It would be equivalent to people, these shepherds, these wise men rather, going and looking in the wrong town because they found a baby born on the right day who was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and 2 out of 4, that's pretty good, right? They'd get the wrong baby too. Now verse 13. The praise. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory. Do you know what the word hallelujah means? I just want you to think about the word hallelujah, because it's actually exactly what this is. It means an exclamation of praise to God. And it's rather sad to me that in our common vernacular, we only use hallelujah. I don't know. Maybe that's not true. I was going to say we only use it if we're teasing, if we're joking about something. Well, hallelujah, you know, as if that's a kind of a funny way to say that. But it's not really a word that's made for that. It's a word that's legitimate. It wouldn't be bad for us to use it today. It means the same thing as exclaiming, praise God. You use that term? You ought to. Aren't there times when we ought to say, praise God? You know, my cancer is in remission. Just got the news. Praise God. But you could equally say, hallelujah. That's what this means. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'm going to make one more point, and then we're going to be done with this sermon. But I want you to think about this word peace. Because Jesus was born, and when he came into the world, he came in to bring peace, goodwill toward men. But I'm telling you that that's been misdefined. I think it's widely misunderstood. And maybe in your mind right now, it seems a rather inconsistency with the reality. A woman said one time that she didn't believe Jesus really was the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Why don't you? Well, because he was to come and bring peace and goodwill toward men. But do we have it all over the world? Do we? And the answer is no. At any given time, what you've got is fightings among men, not peace. And so if he was really the Messiah, what we would see is something different from this. Oh, but that misses the point. But that misses the point. What kind of peace did he come to give? I want to read a list of passages to you that have to do with the peace. The peace that Jesus came to give when he was born in Bethlehem wasn't that kind of peace at all. I understand that if everybody would be a Christian, of course, that we would have that. You could cancel out all the wars. Of course that's true, because we would treat people, Matthew 7 and 12, like the golden rule says. But that's not what kind of peace he came to bring. If you believe that, you're going to get really confused. You might even wonder if he really is the Son of God, or maybe he has the power or doesn't have the power. But that wasn't it. Okay, let's go to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Now, see, that's not peace between people. That's peace between God and man. And a man who's living away from God doesn't have that. What he has is estrangement from God. What he has is it's a situation where his deepest needs are not being met because he is not together with God. Here's Isaiah 57, verse 20. But the wicked, have you ever read this passage? Remember this passage? The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. I think about this when I'm at the ocean and I see the water coming up and it splashes against the rocks over and over again. It's like the troubled sea when it cannot, you know, it does it all night long. I mean, I haven't done that myself to watch, but I know it does. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked. What's he talking about? He's not talking about peace between people. He's talking about peace between God and man. That's what Jesus came to bring, you see. It's really true. Of course it's true. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. That's not the problem. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now that is the division that requires the peace that Jesus came to bring. Here's Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. One who came to bring peace, goodwill toward man, came to remedy that problem. Now jump over to the New Testament with me. Look at these verses. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. When Peter was preaching in Acts 10:36, here's what he said. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Romans 10:15, the gospel is the gospel of peace. And here's Ephesians 2:14. Listen closely. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So we're not under that old law, the law of Moses anymore. So as to create in himself one new man, one body, this is about the church, from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. Now, if you don't think that that's the peace that Jesus came to give, I want you to contrast the difference between the very last verse in the Old Testament and the very last verse in the New Testament. Here's Malachi 4:6. Listen to this. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. They will repent, and if they do not, here's what will happen. But now here's the last verse of the New Testament, Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. And the very idea that heaven would condescend and send the darling son, Jesus, the Messiah, to this earth so that you and I could have peace with God. How would you make peace with God without the cross? What would you offer him? What would you offer heaven and say, I want to make peace with you. Let me give you this sacrifice. Sacrifice your life, if you will. Would that be enough? If the answer to that is yes, of course, then Calvary was a colossal mistake. All he would have had to say is, if you want to go to heaven, you have to sacrifice, be a martyr for God, and then you can go to heaven. But that wouldn't have done it, you know. Oh, it would have been impressive, but it wouldn't have done it. You had to have the Savior. You had to have his blood. And so Jesus was born, and aren't you thankful? And aren't you so very thankful? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? The New Testament, which we have studied today, teaches us how to become Christians, how to access the blood of Jesus. In Romans 6, the Bible says that we are baptized into his death and to his blood. And you can have that blood applied to your soul. You can have redemption, have your sins washed away in his blood. Revelation 1:5 says it. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. It happens when you're baptized. Would you like to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're a child of God already, but you've strayed away and you need to come back home again, now would be such a good time. We'll be so happy to pray with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.